Brother Ray has an interesting subject here today, and I'm sure we're going to all be delighted to hear what he has to say, but it's intriguing because in this day and age of the Internet, his topic is the gospel net. And so, with bated breath, we await your discussion. Thank you, Brother.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and good afternoon, brethren. We're happy to be with you and to bring with us the greetings of our brethren whom we have left back home. And as you know, the usual method of so doing is by virtue of a scriptural text. And their text that they voted this month is found in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And I also bring the warm and abundant greetings from your brethren at the retirement center. Sister Khan and myself were privileged to spend the last week with them in fellowship. And as always, it has been a stimulation to us, and I'm sure we derive more blessings and helpfulness from them than they from ourselves. And Brother Bob and Sister Ginny have also made that visit and sojourned with them, and they can understand our exhilaration and our sense of exaltation as a result of that fellowship with our brethren. My words today are very simple. They usually are. I think that as we consider the condition today, here we are at the very end of the century, entering now into a new millennium. And of course, there has always been a sense of nostalgia as we get older and in growing into the truth and as we age. And I'm sure that many of us who are in the congregation little dream that when they first consecrated that they would be alive at the time of another millennium. Surely we thought that the kingdom would be here. Surely we thought that, well, the work would be done and the harvest would be over and the kingdom would be established and in full power. However, we see that the work of the harvest is still grandly going on, and that the harvest net is still being cast, and the work of the harvest is the work of our hands. It was interesting to turn to the reprints and to look at the report that Brother Russell gave as of the end of the year, dated 12/31/99. That is 12/31/1899. Now, they didn't have a problem with the computers there, as we will have, I believe, in the year 1999, at the end of the year. But it's interesting to read his little annual report to the membership, as it were the president giving his summary to his supporters and those who are holders of membership. In that report, he testifies the output of their work and gives a little perspective as to what they had accomplished. And in his words, he writes, very properly, all who are truly the Lord's people feel a deep interest not only in the truth itself, but also in all pertaining to it and its propagation. Not only in their own vicinities, but also in its worldwide field and mission. What is thus generally true seems to be intensified in all such after they have become acquainted with the harvest message. Then he says, you will be pleased then to know that the Watchtower list grew considerably during the last year. And then he goes through eight different sectors, eight different departments of the Watchtower. And the first is the dissemination of the volumes and of the Word and of the Dawn series. He reports that that has been increasing. Then the colporteur work, he reports, that the number of dons put into the hands of the people exceeded the number circulated the previous year by 50%, and the number of booklets over 100%. Then as to the tract distribution, this department has shared in the general prosperity, as you will see by the report of the secretary following. It is the largest showing we have ever been able to present. And then with the pilgrim service, during the year, this branch of service has been increased and its field widened. Hundreds of meetings being held throughout Canada and the United States. And then, in correspondence, they handled a total of 60,000 letters and responses. In tract distribution, there was a record volume of tracts given. There were 2,566,000 tracts distributed in the year 1899, and there were 64,650 tract pages in that distribution. Then he turns to the financial report. And in giving his financial account, he shows that the treasury report shows that nearly $15,000 handed in by the Lord's people for use in his service without one penny of it being begged or even asked. He reported this amount of work that was done for an income of $15,000. Now, were we to consider the rate of inflation, and let us just say that it was at an annual rate of 5% for each year of the past century, a 500% increase, that would represent somewhere in the nature of $75,000 in our current term of money. And yet, he was able to do so much and extend his influence so vastly with a minimum amount of financial support. And all of it, he said, every nickel of it, was never even asked for or begged. And of course, he contrasted that spirit of devotion and service and consecration and of love to that which he saw all about him in the Christendom of the world, and contrasted their money-making and their money-seeking methods and techniques. In fact, he says that this total revenue is even smaller than some of the annual income that was been given to some of the ministers in Christendom. It is just wonderful how he ran such an efficient and such a dedicated service and operation. He was indeed a master entrepreneur and businessman. And surely had he used his talents in commercial or in human pursuits, he would have been a giant of a captain of industry. We merely cite those figures to show that at the turn of the past century, the work was going grandly on. And those brethren had this objective, that this work would soon be over, and in a matter of another 14 years or so, it would all be consummated, and how straitened are we all until it be accomplished. And they devoted all of their time and efforts and means to that end. To be sure, there was a great deal of sifting out and a great deal of testing, and Brother Russell did have his difficulties with brethren and with their doctrinal differences. But nonetheless, he stayed the course. And the purpose of his mission was to declare the gospel of God in this divine plan of the ages, and to point out that one singular fact, that God was visiting the Gentiles for the purpose of taking out a people for his name. His mission is to accomplish the work of bringing now the remnants that might yet be left of the body of Christ this side of the veil, from the prior periods of the medieval period and down through the period from the Philadelphia church of, as we know in Revelation, and during this time of Laodicea, his work was now to gather out the Lord's people and to finish the work of the harvest. And that work let me submit, is still going grandly on. That work, 100 years later, is still open unto us. And our commission and our mission is to prosecute that and to complete the work of gathering together my saints, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the service of one to the other is our calling and purpose firstly. And that is why it is so blessed to have conventions like this. Small though it be, and seemingly rather simple, but it is so blessed because in so serving one another, we are carrying out the mission of feed my flock, feed my lambs. We thought that we might just draw a little parallel between the three nets that we see instrumental in our Lord's life and the call of the gospel. It was interesting that Brother Bob mentioned the net and connected with the internet, because truly that is a very, very useful and I believe a timely instrument that the Lord has placed in our hands at this time, perhaps for a very definite purpose and for a very definite prophetic fulfillment as we see the time approaching. As we consider Brother Russell's work, it was all centralized. It all emanated out of, at that time, Allegheny, out of Pittsburgh. And there was the nerve center. From there, the pilgrims, from there, the tracts, from there, the literature, and from there, the creative genius that was given unto him by our Lord and through the outpouring of his Spirit, all emanated from. And communication means are extremely limited. When you consider the work and the magnitude of his life with such comparatively primitive means, it is remarkable that he accomplished such great work. He was heralded as the people's preacher. His sermons were spread abroad throughout every newspaper in every state, or newspapers in every state. He was the man that, who people looked to as one who had a message. And as in Jesus' time, they heard him gladly because he spake not as the Pharisees. And in the pastor's day, people flocked to his works, his presentations, his photogrammer of creation, as they saw that as an alternative to the dead creeds and to the doctrines of demons that was being fed to them from the traditional and the mainline religions. And thus, he used every methodology that was available and every technique and latest invention in order to spread the truth. And as we indicated, his use of the photodrama was at the cutting edge of technology in those days. He was able to reach people through a medium that had been never available before. And the synchronizing of that with the phonograph was another innovative, creative manner of using whatever device was available for the proclamation of this truth. And so I think that true on our day. But now there is not a centralized body that is to just spread out, to give out the truth. But now the Lord has so made it possible that now the truth can be emanated in a decentralized manner. That now the tools are available to even the smallest of ecclesias. The means are provided to even the individual brethren who may be isolated or who may be infirm. But yet now they have the means to reach out throughout all the world and to touch any who might be available. And that net, that internet, does give such a vast potential, which we have only just begun to scratch the surface. And as I see some of the brethren, some of the classes and organizations with their web pages, with their aggressive outreach, how it is refreshing that they are using this means again to let others know that there is a glorious gospel, that there is a plan of the ages, that the Lord is doing a great work and that there is a kingdom in the offing and that the time of trouble is here and it is of the Lord's intervention. And that message going out to whoever will and whoever might know. One brother in our little class, he has a web page, and he was a former Jehovah's Witness. And his mission has been to try to reach all those who might be estranged or who might have disillusionment about that movement. And so in that effort, he has just been in constant correspondence with them. And when he was asked at one of our recent meetings, how many bites or whatever they might call it, or visits, bits, hits, you might have received on your web page during the past year or two? And he said, my latest count is 100,000. 100,000 hits. 100,000 inquiries from some source that was curious as to what he might have on his web page. And so, what a potential. And what means the Lord has given. And as I add to that, the very fact that as we see now that in the past 20 years, especially with the piercing of the Iron Curtain and the downfall of the Soviet Empire, we find now that there are brethren overseas whom we had never known existed before. My, there are brethren in Moldova. There are brethren in Siberia, of all places. There are even brethren in Finland. There are brethren in Africa. They were so remote, we never known of their existence. And now those brethren are accessible. And now the West, that is, America, has been able to introduce to them some of the technology of the West, to give them the tools whereby they themselves might now be able to develop their own witnessing efforts and their own service programs in order to meet the needs of the people about them and to help them complete the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests in the promulgation of God's truth. And so, as brethren have brought computers to Romania, to Moldova, have brought computers to Finland, and to other parts of the world, they have now learned that they have the means, the capability of doing for themselves what they had to rely on others for. So they're translating the volumes, they're translating the works of the truth into their own language, and they are tailoring their literature to the local needs of their people, not merely depending on the tracts that we might be giving from another culture, but rather now reaching down to the level of the people. That is so truly graphically shown in the earth itself. Where the brethren write their own tracts, but now with the computers they can print them and they can really distribute them with a great deal of abandon. And so we see that truly, that internet is an important process, perhaps, that the Lord is using at this end of the age. Perhaps He has a work in store, and some of us believe He does. A work in store in connection with some of these unfulfilled prophecies. Like the smiting of Jordan. Whether or not one believes it's future or in the past, but if it is not in the future, if not in the past, then certainly, if it is a type having a reality, we would expect that perhaps a work in which a judgment message would be given would be implemented through such late discoveries as the internet or the symbol or the picture of John the Baptist. But they also believe that that was perhaps a picture of the closing experiences of the church in this harvest time, or the picture of Gideon and his band of 300 putting to flight the hordes of Midian, as being a picture of the last members of the church, putting forth a message that will really have an impact and will, in the process, bring down the systems about them. Whatever these fulfillments be, we can see how an internet would be a mighty important process in that fulfillment. because now it might give the ability for other peoples throughout the world to perhaps give the same message, aimed at the same targets, at the same foes, aimed at the enemies of the Lord at this time, and give a message on a worldwide level which could not be otherwise given from a purely local or regional source. And therefore, there is exciting times, dear friends. We are living in grand and glorious times. As we face the new millennium, there are so many opportunities given, and we are to wait upon the Lord to see what new approaches or what new avenues, what new windows he might open to us. And rather than being perhaps a little weary because of the seeming prolongation of time, how we need to be more aware of the opportunities at our fingers, at our beck and call. How we ought to use with our hand, do with our might what our hands find to do. And not merely feeling that now so much has been done, the time is passing, and we are not yet in the kingdom, and becoming discouraged by it. And so I think the Lord really gave three pictures of the harvest, of the work of gathering in his church. And I think they are shown by three nets. Do you remember how in the recruitment that Jesus had for his disciples, he went and was by the side of Galilee, and there he saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them because they were washing their nets. Luke tells us in the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse. And he came into one of those ships, and he prayed that Simon would go out from the land, and he sat down and taught the people using the ship as a platform or as a means of addressing the crowds that were thronging about the shore. And then when he finished his ministry to the people, he spoke to the owner of the vessel, Simon, and said, "Go out to the deep, let down your nets for a draught." And Simon, having heard the talk, and seen in those, and heard in those words a message of importance, responds, "Master, teacher, we have toiled all the night, taken nothing. However, if you say so, I will go out and let down the net." Well, you see, this was an evidence of his trusting the master because he had heard words that were touching his heart. And when he had done this, contrary to all expectation, the account in the 6th verse says, "They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Then it says in the 9th verse, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' But he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And then Jesus said unto him, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.'" Another version puts it as, "Thou shalt be fishers of men." A picture of the work that the master was setting about. It was casting out the net, and the fish were to be picturing those who would be caught, or those who would be brought into and attracted by the message of truth that he was uttering, and that they would respond unto it and be useful in the Lord's work. But we note here that the net broke. The net broke, and it would appear as though some of those fish may have just gotten away. It occurred that perhaps this is a picture of the work of the gospel age at its beginning. But from the preaching of our master, and particularly from Pentecost forward, for 3.5 years, the message went forth exclusively to the house of Israel. For there Daniel had promised that there would be 70 weeks of favor. And that those 70 weeks would be exclusively to the Jewish people. And we know that those 70 weeks would have an expiration 3.5 years after Pentecost. And so the message of salvation went exclusively only to the Jews, because they were already a covenanted people. They were baptized between the waters and between the seas, and they were following Moses in covenant relationship with he as their mediator with God. And so in that dedicated position, they were then exclusively in God's favor until those 49 weeks of favor expired. And then we see that another work happened. When Peter did speak unto Cornelius, and when he was sent to Joppa there to anoint him with the Holy Spirit, that then we see a new dimension to this gospel call. And that is given to us in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, where in this book of parables, and we will just note in passing that there are 7 parables here, and each of these parables had a particular message for us all, but specifically to the 7 churches. And at the last message, that is the last parable, when we see in the 13th chapter of Matthew, from the 47th to the 50th verse, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." This gospel net, this casting, was then from the conversion of Cornelius to the end of the gospel age. Be sure that this net was cast out as a drag line, and it would be brought to shore only at the end of the age. As it is said, so shall it be at the end of the age. And this dragnet, thus, was the evaluation and the rewarding of the work that had been done during the prior 2,000 years. And as the work of the harvest went forth, we know that the blessings of the Lord, those who died in the Lord from henceforth, they shall cease from their labors, but their work shall follow after them. And we have 1 Thessalonians 4 to tell us the glorious reward that the Lord has for those who have been faithful during that age. And thus, in this harvest, when this net is dragged in, there would be this sorting process. There would be the gathering of the good into the vessels and the casting of away of those who are unfit. It would be the rewarding of those who have been faithful and worthy of the condition. And those who are carefully gathered out and preserved, while the remainder are cast away as unworthy of the kingdom honors to which they were called. This work of sorting out, this work now of bringing those who are to be ultimate members in the body of Christ and glory to the process of perfection, to build them up in the most holy faith, to help them make their calling and election sure, to feed them the word of God, and to help them continue on the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests. Then there is a third net that is mentioned in the Gospels, and that is the beautiful story of John 21. You remember how the Master, in his 11 appearances following his resurrection, how he had revealed himself to his disciples for 3 particular purposes. He wanted to certainly reassure them that he was resurrected, that he really
was raised from the tomb without any peradventure or question. Not only was he seen by the disciples, the 11 disciples themselves, and latterly by Paul as of one out of due time, but he's also seen by 500 others, as if there was ample testimony that there was this fact of the resurrection. And then secondly, he wanted to prove to them or show to them that he was raised as a spirit being, that he was not as the catechisms and as the Westminster confession would have it. He was raised in the body in bodily resurrection, as is taught so much by our fundamentalist friends, but rather that he appeared to his disciples in each of his appearances, save twice, in different forms and in different guises, so much to a point where they could not recognize him, and it was only by the familiar expressions or gestures or mannerisms that they could make the connection. That was for the purpose of demonstrating that he was not a human being, but rather he was now a spirit being. Appearing in a closed room with the doors and windows barred, going through the molecules of the matter of the walls and of the ceiling, and there he materializing and dematerializing before them as proof that now he was a powerful spiritual being. And then the third purpose of his many appearances to them was to give them the instructions for the work of the kingdom, to give them, as it were, their work of permit, in order to give them now their commission. And thus we see that when he did appear to them specially for the benefit of Peter, and I wish we could go into that beautiful dialogue between him and specifically for his needs. But we read that as they were out fishing, and they could again have no success, someone on the shore called out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" He said, "No." Then he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find it." And they did as he had indicated, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that Peter whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." How beautiful that it is, this beloved, this impulsive man Peter, in so much love for his master, he just jumps off the vessel, swims to the shore, so that he could be closer and nearer to his beloved master. But then, as the other disciples were bringing the vessel into shore, Peter goes out and helps them, and they dragged in the nets, and that net was filled with fishes. It said in the 8th verse, "And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but it was, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not was the net broken." It's a very interesting picture. A picture of the net being drawn and 153 fish. I've often wondered what that would picture. And I did hear from a brother that it might picture the work of the kingdom. That it might picture the work of the millennial age. "If I be lifted up, the Master said, I shall draw all men unto me." And the work would be done when the church is completed. And I wondered why he came to that conclusion. And he said that the 153 courses from the top, from the floor of the king's chamber to the top where the pyramid is truncated and upon which the capstone would be set, the course of masonry from the floor of the king's chamber to that point would be 153. As if to say that the work of the church, the glorified body, the king's chamber representing, would then be bringing the earth, all of mankind, back to favor with God and under the headship of our God in this restitution process. And it was his thought then that this net would picture the work of the kingdom, pointing out that it was said that they were full of great fish. They were not fish that were contaminated with any other, as the other nets were, the net that was given to us in Luke 5 and in the parable of Matthew 13. But rather, these were great fish, perhaps suggesting that here the kingdom will bring all mankind up to perfection. The work of the immediate mediator will be to restore man to the perfection that Adam enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. And there they would then be brought unto the Father. And the net was not broken. The process and the kingdom will reign and live forever, and it will accomplish the work whereunto it had been sent. And so, brethren, we see that the gospel net, the good tidings of great joy which shall be unto all men, has gone forth from the time of our Master. And it will go and herald it forth until the work of redemption is at an end, after the reign of Christ will have brought men up to the point of completion and of perfection. And that is the work that is yet committed unto us, on which we do well to continue on, just as you are doing here and now. In 1953, I believe, Fresno had its first convention, because this is the 46th convention. And ever since then, you have been using this little opportunity of gathering my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, using this opportunity to hold forth the word of truth, to feed God's sheep, to build up one another in the most holy faith. And brethren, let us not become weary in well-doing. Let us not become faint or fear that time delayed seems to put a damper into our zeal and our enthusiasm. Rather, continue the work until the Lord says it is enough. And like those priests of old, as they were waving the offering before Moses, Moses then takes it from their hands, as if to say, it is enough, come up higher. So, brethren, we trust that this convention will perform that work, continuing that work, building ourselves up together, and that when we go forth from here, that we will be more active and more enthusiastic about the work that he might be committing unto us in whatever little niche or corner we may be found, but always doing with our might what our hand finds to do. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Well, Brother Ray, we do thank you for that lesson and the gospel net and for the illustrations that you brought to us. Prepare our minds for our continued walk and particularly our fellowship together at this convention.
Our dear loving Father, may this glorious hope inspire our lives and help us to continue the work that thou hast given unto us. May it become a more real effect in our lives each day. May it be a living reality to compel us to serve thee more until the time is that we have on this world is ended. We realize, our loving Father, the days are short. May we become more conscious and more intent in our devotion and in our deportment. May we seek more to learn the lessons of life and to conform our beings to thy will. Forgive us for the many shortcomings that we have, and grant thy grace in spite of our weaknesses, and through the forgiveness of our sins, we ask these things in Jesus' name.